This morning, we are resuming our study of the attributes of God, which has been going on now for several weeks. And today, we have come to the number one most popular of all God's attributes, which is His love. If you ask the average person, what is God like? The great majority would answer, God is love. And those words are in the Bible in 1 John chapter 4. G.I. Packer writes that the fact that God is love is one of the most tremendous utterances in the Bible, but also one of the most misunderstood. The popular idea that many people have concerning God's love often is very different than the way the Bible itself describes the love of God. Packer writes, "False ideas have grown up around this doctrine like a hedge of thorns, hiding its real meaning from view. And it is no small task cutting through the tangle of the mental undergrowth." What we should realize now, having gotten this far in our study of the attributes of God, is that God's love is exercised in a way consistent with His other attributes. And there are some people who look upon the love of God as they want to define it as kind of trumping all the other attributes. For example, the most common way people would think of this way is that, well, because God is a God of love, He would never judge. He would never condemn. But God's love is not at the expense of God's justice. Whatever we understand about God's love, it's not a love which prevents Him from punishing the wicked, or He would not be just and holy. Likewise, God's love, some would put it in contradiction to His sovereignty. There are some people who would say, when bad things happen, God couldn't help it. That a God of love wouldn't have let these terrible things happen. And in order to hold on to their idolatrous, really, idea of the love of God, they ignore the sovereignty of God and the power of God and His control over all things. They think they're defending God, but really they are weakening God. God's love is consistent with what we've learned so far. His eternity, His immutability, the fact that He doesn't change, God is spirit. God is all-powerful, all-present, all-knowing. He is good, holy, gracious, merciful, and just. Also, I think one way this may be expressed is for some people, it's not God is love, but rather love is God. And it's the idea of love, it's their idea of love, and they deify this concept of love. Sometimes they even look at love as kind of the invisible love principle in the world. But no, God is personal. He loves relationally. One thing we see in Scripture is it is the very essential nature of God to love. It's a necessity of His being. Now, the love of God does not begin with His love for us. Remember we studied the Trinity? And just to quote a verse from John 17, verse 24, Jesus says, "Father, I desire that they also whom You have given Me may be with Me where I am, so that they may see My glory which You have given Me, for You loved Me before the foundation of the world." And before God loved us, there was this intertriune love where the Father loves the Son, and the Son loves the Father, and the Spirit loves the Father, and all the way around. So God relationally within Himself loves, and then He expresses that love to us. It's very important, according to the Bible, that we understand the love of God. We're going to be bouncing around a lot today from text to text. One passage is in Ephesians 3, when Paul, at the conclusion of the great doctrinal exposition in the book of Ephesians, he bows his knees in prayer and he prays for them. And the climax of the prayer is, he says that God will grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your heart through faith, in order, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up with all the fullness of God. And so it is important that we accurately understand the greatness of God's love, and it is a great love. The breadth of God's love is that He loves all kinds of people of every tribe and tongue and nation. The length of God's love is He loved us, as we'll see, from eternity past. the depth of God's love. He reached down to the pit. He reached down to a world in rebellion to rescue us. And the height of God's love is He lifts us up to heaven itself. Now, if I asked you, you got the answer right, what's the most popular attribute? It's God's love. What's the most famous verse in the Bible? John 3:16, which does talk about the love of God, and it does so in light of His other attributes. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Martin Luther calls this one text the Bible in miniature. This text tells us how it is we enter into God's love through Christ. It tells us whom God loves, how He expresses His love, and how you can gain the benefits of God's love. Well, whom does God love? It says God so loved the world. Now this word world also needs to be understood in the way it's used in the Bible. In the Bible, this word world very typically is speaking of the world which is in rebellion against God, a world which is an evil place, a world which hates God. John writes in 1 John 5, the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. In John 1, John is describing how Jesus, God the Son, came into the world which was made by Him, and the world did not know Him, the world which rejected God the Son. The world, as it says in verse 19, this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. So when it says God so loved the world, we're not thinking about the planet. We're not thinking about people in general. We're thinking of the world and its sinfulness and its wickedness. And this is quite remarkable. Whom do you love? We tend to love the people who love us. We tend to give gifts to the people who give gifts to us. And yet, as Paul writes in Romans 5, while we were still helpless at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one would hardly die for a righteous man, though for perhaps for a good man someone might dare even to die. But God demonstrates His own love towards us, and that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. The Bible says we were enemies of God. There was nothing about the world that made us attractive to God, that He should love us and give His Son for us. Have you ever seen yourself as wicked, as sinful? Have you ever understood even that according to the Bible, you are God's enemy by nature and by action? You can't really know the love of God until you understand your need of His love because of your sin and because of your rebellion. Now, this is hard for some people in a post-Christian culture, because in our culture, people tend to think of themselves as good. And even the people who are kind of agnostic or, you know, don't care much, they say, look, if there is a God, I'm not bothering Him. I'm just doing my own thing. I leave Him alone, He leaves me alone. I'm minding my own business. What's wrong with that? I'm not against Him. Just, I want to go my own way. Well, let me give you an analogy that maybe explains the relationship that all people have to God, whether they acknowledge it or not. If you were to join the military, let's say you became a Marine, and you get up one day and say, you know something? I just want to go mind my own business today. I'm going to go into town. I'm going to go to the mall. I'm going to go to a movie. I don't want to go to drill. I don't want to clean things. I don't want to work. I don't want to be sent somewhere else. I'm just going to do my own thing. I'm not going to steal or kill. What's going to happen to you if you do that and you're in the Marines? They're going to come after you, aren't they? They're going to catch you for dereliction of duty. And you're going to be punished severely. If you've enlisted in the Marines, you can't go just do your own thing. You're a person under authority and you have to do their thing. And so it is with God. God created us. And we belong to Him even more than a Marine recruit belongs to his sergeant. And we owe Him our service. And when people treat God as unimportant, when people say, I'm not going to let Him or anybody else tell me what to do, I'm not going to listen to what He has to say, that is rebellion against the One who is our Lord and our Master. We are all enemies. And what's amazing is that God would love us though we are enemies. You know, some people say, oh, isn't John 3:16 beautiful? How valuable we must be to God. How great we must be that God would be willing to pay such a price to have us. No, it's the opposite. The point is the God, love of God is amazing in that in spite of the fact we are absolutely unworthy, that He still chooses to give His Son for us. His love is magnified by the unworthiness of the beneficiaries. Well, so the world and its sin and its evil. Well, how do we understand this? Another way would be that the world is also perishing. There's this word in John 3:16 that's very important. It says, that shall not perish. And that implies the world is perishing apart from God sending His Son. It's a world in need. He loves this needy world which is perishing. He determined to save the world from death and from misery. But even then, we need to be more careful in this, in terms of this word world. Does God then love everybody exactly the same? Yes, God loves everyone in a certain sense. We talked about this a few weeks ago. We talked about His benevolence, His goodness. That God shows love through many blessings to all people. We studied this in Matthew 5 when Jesus is telling us to love our enemies. Remember, God causes the sun and the rain to come upon the righteous and the unrighteous. God is very, very good to His enemies. Likewise, He offers the gospel to all without distinction. The enemies of God are all offered the gospel. Whosoever will believe, the scripture says, will not perish. It's in this word world, probably also, if you think of the context back then, and also in the light of the rest of the Bible, that with whom had God been dealing prior to the coming of Christ? The whole world? With whom? He showed His love uniquely to the Jews, to Israel. But with the coming of Christ, now the gospel is freely offered to all of the world, to all people, without exception or distinction, are invited to come to Him. But there's another sense in which God loves, and in His saving love, He loves His chosen people in a very particular way. And I'm about to say something that for some of you may be the most shocking statement you've ever heard in a church. God does not love everyone equally, according to the Bible. If I'm going to honestly explain to you today the love of God, that's something I have to tell you. A passage which has shocked some people, and I've even known of people who kind of wanted to cut it out of the Bible or say it wasn't inspired. But in the case of Jacob and Esau, which is both in Romans 9 and in Malachi, it says, it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. And the context in Romans 9 is that God made choices. He chose Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And He chose them to be His people, and He rejected others. Now, we can see the distinctions in the love of God, to some extent, by earthly things even. Not everyone around us experiences material blessings equally. Not everyone around us has equal health or prosperity or family happiness. Why is it that today we're in Southern California and others are in Pakistan or Afghanistan? And given that God is sovereign, He is distinguished among people. In the Old Testament, God chose and loved Israel in a distinctive way. In Deuteronomy, it says, on your fathers did the Lord set His affection to love them, and He chose their descendants after them, even you, above all peoples. In the Bible, we see that God shows love to particular individuals. Jeremiah 1, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I consecrated you. God's love, as we see, if you keep reading in the Gospel of John, is a particular love. Jesus keeps talking about a people the Father has given Him. In John chapter 6, is that Jesus says, all the Father, this is verse 37, all the Father gives me will come to me. There's a people given to Jesus by the Father. Verse 39, this is the will of Him who sent me, that of all He has given me, I lose nothing but raise it on the last day. In the high priestly prayer, He also acknowledges this. Verse 44 of John 6, no one can come to me unless the Father has sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. That as the Father has given a people to Jesus, he lovingly draws them to Jesus in faith. None of us would come because we're sinners and rebels apart from him lovingly drawing us to himself. In John chapter 10, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep, the ones the Father has given him. That is also a particular love. In Ephesians 5, he tells husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Christ is the bridegroom, gave up his life for his beloved bride, which consists of the church, those who would believe in him. Now, God's love is also consistent with his other attributes. It is a sovereign love. He says in Romans 9, I will have mercy upon whom I have mercy. I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. And it gets back again to understanding where we are. And people say, well, is that fair? Well, it's fair if you realize none of us deserve anything. If you start from the standpoint that we're all pretty good people, we all deserve a shot, then it would seem to be unfair. But given that we are all willfully rebellious against God, he chooses lovingly to show mercy to some. That's an act of his sovereign will. The fact is, everyone gets better than he deserves from God, and that even his enemies are allowed to breathe his air and drink his water. Again, to give you an analogy, let's say you owned a rent house, and the people living in the rent house, let's say you had two rent houses. And the people in both houses, they don't pay the rent. They're trashing the house. When you walk by, they curse at you and throw things at you. Do you have the right to evict them from the house? You do. But if you choose to evict one family and the other family, you say, okay, I'm going to work with you. That's your choice. It's your house. And none deserved anything from you. God in his sovereign goodness, and we're not just bad tenants in his world. We're rebels trying to lead a treasonous revolt against his authority. And he has given undeserved love to some. It's gracious. He has saved us and called us, Paul writes, with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. The love of God is also consistent with his eternity. In Ephesians 1, in verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself according to the kind intention of his will. It's a love which is immutable, unending, infinite, unmeasurable. But it's also a love, as we've seen, which is holy and just. When God loved us, he did not love us at the expense of his own righteousness, which demanded that our sin be punished, as we're going to see in the next part of our verse. Well, seeing whom God loves and a bit of how God loves, how does this apply to us? Well, first of all, love is a communicable attribute, isn't it? We've talked about that. Communicable attributes are attributes of God that we should share as his people. Whom should we love? First, we should love God. That's also where many in religion get it a bit backwards. It's the second greatest commandment is to love one another. That's a great commandment. But the greatest commandment of all is that we would love God. And this is where we really struggle. God whom we cannot see or touch. It takes faith to love God. The temptation is to love the world. Now, we're told, do not love the world. Do not love the things of this world. The world is what is in competition for affection towards God. And yet James warns you adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility towards God? And we need to watch ourselves to really, in our affections and in our choice, to choose to love God. Then our love for one another, like God's love, is a love of choice and commitment. This is where, again, the word love has been so misused. Some Christians go around spouting off Greek words like agape for love just because the word love has been so devalued and degraded in our culture. We want to find some other word to describe what we really mean. Love is not merely a feeling. The Bible says feelings are very unreliable. Problem with feeling is you can have real strong feelings of affection towards someone one day, and then the feeling's gone the next day. And so when you feel strongly, you treat them well, the feeling goes away, you abandon them, and you go on to someone else. That isn't love. I'm not saying that love does not have feelings, but love is primarily a commitment and a choice. Is God chose to love us not because we were worthy of His love, but simply out of His love He chose to love. And we love in that way. We're committed to love. Within the family, when it says, as I've already quoted, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. It doesn't say that husbands should have a feeling. You may not always have that feeling. That's why in the wedding vows, they say for better or for worse, in sickness and in health, for richer, for poorer, till death do you part. There's a great book that talks about choosing a spouse that I pass out. Some of you have read it. Some of you have chosen very well. But it says, choose your love, then love your choice. When you're in choice mode if you're single. You can choose who you're going to love. But once you've made that decision, you love them. Everything else, you know, now that you've made that choice, you love them even if it's hard. It doesn't depend on how well they love you. It extends to the rest of our families as well. Our parents, our children. My in-laws are here today. We love them because they're our children, because they're our parents, because they're our in-laws. Some are very lovable. I won't say any are unlovable. But you love your family because they're your family. Within the church, likewise, some people in churches, they'll leave because they find somebody in the church they can't get along with. Churches are full of sinners. If you're only going to go to a church where everybody's easy to get along with, you're going to have to wait till you get to heaven. And as I've always said, if you want to find the perfect church, don't join it or you'll ruin it. That, you know, we receive grace as well as give grace, but all the passages in Scripture of how we're to love each other, the epistles are full of these. It's a necessity in the church. And again, this Christ-like love of you are my fellow brother and sister in Christ, and whether I'm personally attracted to you because you have something to offer me or because you're fun to be around is not the issue. That's not why you come to church. You come to church to love, to give. These are my brothers and sisters. I will love them. Let love be without hypocrisy, Paul says. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another. In honor. Of course, Jesus says we even love our enemies. And that's, again, a real picture of God's love. When people mistreat you, when people are bad to you, when people hurt you, still to show love to those people, that's when you're really getting to be like God and emulating His love. So whom does God love? Well, He loves a world which is needy and rebellious. He loves all people in one sense. And He loves a particular people in a saving way. How does God show His love? Back to John 3:16. He so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. God has shown His love by action. And again, this is contrast to our culture. Our culture will say, oh, you show your love by saying something. Words. God doesn't just say that He loves us. He has demonstrated with action that He loves us. His love is active. His love is giving. He gave His Son. And when you read that word Son, we just finished Christmas. We should know by now who that is. He's the one who in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. God the Son was given by the Father. God the Son, because He loved us, willingly became one of us. Getting back to our attributes. God the Son, who is omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent, righteous, holy, immutable, eternal. This one became a baby, became a man like us, that He might save us. God of God, light of light. Lo, he abhors not the virgin's womb. Very God, begotten, not created. O come, let us adore him. Veiled in flesh the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity. Pleased as man with men to dwell. Jesus, our Emmanuel. This was necessary. When you love somebody, you do what it takes to meet their needs. Well, our need was that we were sinners and rebels against God who were guilty. And because the justice of God had to be satisfied, someone had to pay for us if God were to be able to allow us into his holy presence. Hebrews 2:17 says he had to be made like his brethren so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God to make propitiation for the people. God the Son had to become one of us is the only way we could be saved. And it's a costly love. When it says he gave his Son, he gave him in the incarnation, but he also gave him to the cross. Back in John 1 again, John the Baptist, when he sees Jesus in verse 29, he says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Jesus, from the beginning of his life, and particularly in the beginning of his ministry at that point, his role was always to be that Lamb of God. And for an Israelite, when you hear someone say, "Lamb of God," what are you going to think? Sacrifice. That's what lambs were for. You killed them to make atonement by their bloody death, symbolically making atonement for the sins of the people. But in this case, this man is a lamb. And he's going to die for his people. As Joseph is told by the angel, he will save his people from their sins. The Father paid a great price to redeem us. I'll confess to having watched the 24 show with Jack Bauer. And in this show, they always put him in these impossible situations. I think there was at least one time, well, they've kidnapped his daughter. And Jack has just gotten away from the terrorists, the detonator for the nuclear weapon they have. But now he has to decide, does he let the terrorists kill his daughter, or does he give him the detonator to the nuclear weapon and try to figure out some way to keep it from going off before the day's over? That's a tough spot to be in. I think generally Jack gives the nuclear detonator away and figures somehow he'll stop it. But what a position to be in. You know, that either your own child dies or the world dies. And that's fiction. It's a false dilemma. And somebody wrote in a script for a TV show, but it really happened in history. God the Father, because he loved us, being determined to save us, had only one option. And that was he had to give his only Son, his only begotten, which means his unique Son, not one of many, but the only Son, the Son with whom the Father had been in fellowship and love for eternity, to give him over to death. It's pictured in biblical literature when Abraham is told to sacrifice his only son, Isaac, the son of promise, the son of destiny. And Abraham in obedience goes to and is prepared to slay his son as a burnt offering. Well, God does that with his Son on the cross. And this is a demonstration that God's love is consistent with his other attributes, because though God loves us, he cannot love us at the expense of his justice. As we studied when we considered his justice, he is both just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Christ. And it's by Christ dying on the cross as a substitute for sinners that God justly saves those whom he loves. What an awesome love. And Jesus loves us too. In John 15, he says, greater love has no man than this, that he would lay down his life for his friends. Jesus went willingly into this world to the cross to give up his life that we might live. And of course, that's also in John 3:16, that he gave his Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. His love has a good purpose. He didn't just come to be a martyr. He didn't just come to be a great teacher or example. He came to save us from death. And the language in John 3:16 is really clear, that we should not perish. And the idea is that if Christ had not come, we would all perish. We would die a physical death, but we would also die an everlasting death, which is what our sin deserves. But he came to taste death for us, that we might have everlasting life. I think it's also important to realize that we are saved exclusively by God's love for us. It's not that God meets us halfway. As the hymn says, Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. You know, and more love to thee, O Christ. It's not my love to you, it's your love for me that saves me. I think we're going to sing later, Amazing Love. How can it be that you, my God, should die for me? Everything necessary for your salvation has been accomplished by Christ and his love for us. Again, application. We should love God as God loves us. Jesus said, if you love me, what? You'll keep my commandments. He doesn't say that we have to keep his commandments to earn his love for us. His love is a gift to us. He says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Some people say, oh, I just feel this great love for God. I feel this spirituality or something abstract like that. Well, a love for God is seen by living a life of gratitude to serve and to please him. Likewise, in relationship to one another, the love the Bible describes we're to have for each other and is a love of doing. It's a love of sacrifice. One of the worst aspects, one of the worst perversions of the word love in our culture is that love is seen as being something romantic or sexual. And so often, what is connected with sex, when people, for example, outside of the will of God, they say, well, I just love you so much, I have to do this. And they're not married. They're not in a position where they have the right to do that and to please God. What they call love is really hate. It's selfish. It's wrong. It's wrong in relationship to God, but it's also wrong in relationship to the other person because you're pulling them away from God by sinning with them. 1 Corinthians 13, in a summary of love, love is patient, love is kind, love is not jealous, love does not brag, is not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own, it is not provoked. Does not take into account a wrong suffered. It does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love rejoices in that which is good and righteous. It seeks what's good in the eyes of God for those who are the object of love. When the Bible talks about husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, Paul goes on to say, as Christ is making the church more beautiful, husbands with the washing of the water of the word should be making their wives, their families, to extend it, more attractive spiritually. Real love helps others to love God and serve God and honor him and worship him, to bring spiritual beauty, that we would be more like Christ. So, again, to summarize, whom does God love? He loves the world, a sinful world, a needy world. His love is experienced by every being on this earth in some sense because God is good even to those who are his enemies. But his love is particularly experienced by those for whom Christ has come, those who have been given to the Son. Well, how can you obtain? Who gets these fullest and greatest benefits of the love of God as described in John 3:16, well, it's whoever believes in him that does not perish. The condition of receiving the benefits of the love of God, the condition is faith in Christ. From the human side, it's whoever will believe. And there's not something in the Bible that says you have to figure out whether God chose you before the foundation of the world or figure out whether Christ died for you in particular. Simply believe. Confess yourself to be a sinner and to see what God has done in His great love for humanity on the cross in Christ, and believe in Him who died for sinners. And the promise of God is He will save you by His grace. But if you reject Him, you could take the words of John 3:16, whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but you can reverse the positive and the negative. Whoever does not believe in Him will perish. And whose fault will that be? The fault of the one who rejects Christ. If you refuse to believe today, if you still want to be like the Marine who refuses to acknowledge the authority of the Marine Corps, even though he's an enlisted member, if you still refuse to reject the authority of God in your life, if you refuse to see your sin and your guilt, if you refuse to confess your sin and then look to Christ who offers perfect forgiveness, you have rejected the great love of God, and you will perish. And when you perish, you will deserve the punishment you get. But for those who believe, Paul tells us in Romans 8, nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is ours in Christ. This gracious, unchanging, eternal love. I'll read a few of those verses in Romans chapter 8. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Let me pause there for just a moment. He begins by saying, what will separate us? Who will separate us from the love of Christ? And then he describes a bunch of trouble. And I think part of what he's saying is, the fact that God loves you does not mean you're going to have an easy life. He's not saying if God loves you, these bad things will never happen to you. He doesn't say that if God loves you, you'll never lose your job or be sick or have friends betray you or have other great trials in life. He's saying those trials will come. And when they do come, even these can't separate you from God's love. It's not that these trials mean God doesn't love you. It's a reminder that no matter what your circumstances are, no matter how difficult or overwhelming they may be, at the darkest point of your life, at the lowest moment you experience, even those, the loss of a child, your health breaking down, being abandoned by people you'd trusted, even at those moments, that can't separate you from the love of God. God's love is demonstrated, as he says in verse 32, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? We are assured by his love. And we're saved by what he has done. His love never ends. And then those of us who have experienced this love are those who really can love. One of my favorite verses is 1 John 4:19. We love because he first loved us. When you know the love of God, when you've experienced the love of God, it's kind of like you can be the moon. When you found the light of the sun, you can reflect that light to others. When you've experienced this infinite love, this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and gave his son for us. And when you've experienced that love, I think this is one reason why Paul prays for the Ephesians, and I think for us as well, that we'd be able to grasp the dimensions of the love of Christ, that if you will do this, it is a transforming love. John says, love one another, for love is of God, and he who loves has been born of God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Jesus said, by this all men will know that you are my disciples, by your love for one another. It's knowing the love of Christ, meditating upon the love of Christ. Do you want to be better at loving your spouse? Do you want to be better at loving your neighbors who are hard to love? Think about Christ's love for you. As you grasp that, that will absolutely transform you. God is love. the hymn, I don't know if we have this one in our book, but there's a hymn which says, could we with ink the oceans fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the oceans dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, the stretched from sky to sky. God has loved us in the greatest possible way in Christ. And God's love is offered to every single one of you today. Today, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Today, receive the love of God, which is given for sinners. And you will not perish. You will have everlasting life. You'll have forgiveness of sins. And He will transform you into a new person by His grace. What a blessing it is to know the love of God in Christ. What a blessing it is this morning to remember that love as we celebrate the Lord's Supper, considering God sending His Son to die as a sacrifice for our sins. There is no greater love than that. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank You for Your love. We thank You that in the Scriptures You've revealed the nature of Your love, the depth, the height of the love we have, understanding Christ. Lord, we pray that in Your mercy today You might open a heart, or more than one heart among us, to receive Your love, to draw these to Yourself, that they might put their faith in Christ and become Your worshipers and Your servants for life and forever. We thank You for the security we have in Your love, that You hold us close to Yourself, that nothing can separate us from that love because of Christ. We pray these things in His name. Amen.